So we are starting a new series today called Hindered, Faith Set Free. It's a 4-week series, and then we'll get into Easter time. We'll go through some of that in Palm Sunday and all that wonderful time of year, and hopefully the weather will be awesome for that. I want to start with a question, and this is one of the questions where I want you to just kind of ponder and about this is, felt hindered or back in some fashion or circumstance, in whether it's a fire that you have and you really feel like you want to go a certain direction, you just feel hindered, you can't do that, or maybe it's you're working or something, or in your life you're just hindered in some way. Have you ever felt like there was something more to do or burden or that urge that there's more to it? Or maybe in your church life, maybe there's, feel that urge that you feel something missing in your spiritual life, and you something lacking in your Christian life. You ever been kind of stifled? Miracles, the healings, transformation, boldness, and you read through scripture and you see these things in the early church and you're wanting more, but it seemed to be there. So my stories that I've shared when I went through Bible college and I got out of Bible college, and I for sure I'd get hired on a pastor somewhere right away, and I had a burning desire to do that, and my degree, now I'm official, and I couldn't get a job anywhere, and I felt stifled. I want so much more, but it was not happening. And feel that way somewhere in your life? If that sounds like your news, I have good news for you today. And that good news is that you're not alone. We've gone through things like that. And in spiritual formation or spiritual journeys, there's actually there's a great theologian out in California, California, he's really good. He has this really, well thought out process of, there's what they call dark times in our spiritual journey. There's times where things will be going, for God. Things, you're feeling the pain, you're growing, and then all of a sudden you go through some dark times where you're like, well, really what I'm called to do, or I want so much more, or different things. And they call them dark days, and then you deal with it, and you go through it, and hopefully you come back on top, and God starts using those moments to teach you, coach you. And we all go through it. That's called spiritual formation. That's just the life of our journey toward more Christ-like. And for the centuries, this is something that the people of God have thought about quite a bit. In fact, the Reformation movement, 16th century, starting with Martin Luther, was rooted in this idea. Martin Luther, he was a Catholic priest, and he got an opportunity to study his doctorate at some university, and this young prince really liked him, so he brought him out to study, and as he's studying and he's learning languages, keep in mind that only these priests were only taught the Catholic information, and so as he's studying and he starts reading this called the New Testament, and he starts learning the languages, he's like, wait a second, we don't have to do all these things to God, we just have to accept Christ. And we all start praying. And some difficult times, and throughout the centuries, people have pondered this idea of, like, how do we grow? Where is our freedom in Christ? Where do we fit in this whole Christian life? The Reformation did, and Luther ended up rejecting the teachings and just went to the New Testament. Found based his theology based on his studies. And a great time in history to because that's how we get what today. We churches that understand that we are in Christ and understand what Scripture actually says. Beautiful thing, because as we struggle with those things in our lives ourselves, we can look back and we can look at Scripture and go, wait a second here. Or Paul went through all this hardships, and he was felt free. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. And we'll look at the book of Acts, and we'll see if you have Bibles with you, it will be on the end, the last chapter. And we'll get into that a little bit. But the book of Acts is something very special in this book. It's really an amazing book. A lot of times we look at the writings, the epistles, the Galatians, Ephesians, or we look at the Gospels, and Acts really gets over quite a bit. But it's an amazing book. Historically, the book serves as a link between the Gospels and the epistles. Epistles are the letters of Paul. And a link between the two. So we have the Gospels that tell about the life, birth, and crucifixion of Jesus, and it's the early church story. And it's the bridge, the gap between Jesus' history and the Christ of faith. And in the Gospels, Jesus is preaching epistles, Jesus is being preached. So, middle section. The text explains how the messenger became the center of the message. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful book. See, unlike most history books, the book is filled with acts of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And the book simply wouldn't have been possible without God in there. It's not just a biblical history book showing facts. The book of Acts shows how God started it, motivated the church, gave it direction, energy, purpose, a message, and protected it. And all through the book of Acts. Luke does not give us a systematic description of God, but describes what God did through the church as it started. And we see these events. One of these days in the near future, we'll go through the book of Acts, and we're going to study it a lot more depth in a series. But right now, this four-part series is going to be a little kind of a high view of it, okay? And remember that everything in the book of Acts points to Christ and his church. Everything. I don't use always and everything, but this everything points to Christ and his church. And story after story, God's provision and power and protection of the church is seen throughout that book. Tells the story of the book of Christianity and the very beginning of the spread of the gospel. In the book of Acts, there's one specific word that brings it all together. There's one word that just really kind of encompasses the book of Acts, and that word is unhindered. See that in just a minute, that's the very last word that's used in the So if you turn your Bible, Acts 28, verse 30, we're going to be looking at 30 and 31, and we're going to take it slow, and then we're going to get into the message a little bit more. Starting Paul stayed for 2 years on his own rented quarters, and welcomed by all who came to him. So he was sent by Agrippa and Festus to Rome, and where he waited 2 years to see be judged. And he was basically sitting in house arrest. He was locked up, but he had to pay room and board. He had Praetorian guards there. He couldn't go out freely. So people come and visit him. And we see that in Philippians, the letters that he wrote, where the Philippian church went out and brought him food, money, and was helping support him. And really, he rents his own space. And theoretically, he's followed by the church who came together and helped him. As he get these visitors, he would welcome everybody, anybody who came in. And in verse 31, it says, preaching, so he welcomed all who came, and preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and openness and unhindered. Preaching and teaching, just like Jesus did. Think about Matthew chapter 4. He was teaching and preaching just like Jesus, and he was obeying the great mission, which is to share the gospel with the world. And that with all openness and hindered. And that's really the theme of this whole series. Openness and boldness and confidence as he knew his relationship with Christ, knew what was going on. He was called to preach the gospel, even though he's in prison, in jail, house arrest, in some fancy house, no air conditioning, but he was there and he's limited, but yet he had confidence that he was preaching. He did this unhindered. The last work of the book of Acts, unhindered, very work, bridges the gospels with the epistles. Paul wasn't just preaching and teaching those who had come to him. He was writing letters also. Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, all the prison letters. He was writing these. See, he wrote, most of his writings span 15 years. So if you think about it, 15 years, a lot of the letters that we have from when he was in prison. I'm writing this. He's under house arrest or in actual prison. He's writing these letters, and beautiful, beautiful letters. In 60 AD, he arrived in Rome and was in prison later that year. In the next 2 years, Paul would be under house arrest in Rome, and by that time, he continued to minister to people. He was hindered. It didn't stop him. It encouraged the churches to do the same. Prison, the four epistles, and they they're written during that time. And letters impacted the church. It made a difference to the church. And if you read them, you'll see his attitude. It was like, I might be locked up in prison, but that's okay because nothing's going to stop the cause of Christ. It's not going to stop it. And that was his attitude. I'm a big fan of epistles. That's like favorite for. I mean, I know sometimes people are like, I like the Gospel of John, and I like that too, and I like Romans, but what helped me in my Christian life the most in my life was the four epistles. Me, what it means to be unhindered, that courage to preach the gospel, to have that courage to share the gospel, to have that courage to keep moving forward in our growth as we walk with Christ, no matter what happens. And I might start to whine because the air conditioning goes, or I don't have enough time, or all these things, because let's face it, we all have those moments. You know, those moments where we struggle. And I get those moments, that's what I do with Paul in the prison. I'm like, he's writing these awesome letters, encouraging people, and he's in prison, and I'm sniveling over something silly. And it gives me perspective. I think that's my little rabbit hole there. But it's beautiful to see his unhindered spirit. We further glance glances of Paul's unhindered message and constant encouragement to others. You have a couple of them with you. There's First Thessalonians says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Writing. Let's look at Philippians, my favorite book. This was a little longer. It said, but whatever gain I had, I did for loss for the cause of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the Lord, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So I know him and the power of his resurrection his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may retain the resurrection from the dead. So I really butchered that. But his heart in there? You see his desire? Do you see his passion? Whatever I had, this is whatever I had, and we know he was very intelligent. He was, you know, high Pharisee. He was advanced in years, but he was young. He surpassed all his peers. You know, he was a smart guy, and he was established, and he was well known, but yet he counts everything, all his accomplishments, as rubbish, as trash, worthless for Christ. So when he compares everything he had and everything he wanted or desired in the past, then he meets Christ. And he's like, you know what? This is so much better than that. And that rubbish. Colossians. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has reconciled in his body the flesh of his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and reproach before him. The thing about this verse is, what's this tell? It tells us there's no obstruction, no hindrance to the grace of God. Nothing can hinder us of God. He can't stop him. Jesus is for everyone, and Jesus is everywhere. Jesus can, when we sometimes, we'll be, you know, praying for somebody to come to Christ, and we reach our head and we think, that guy's probably never going to come to Christ. I'm telling you, Jesus can save anybody and everybody anytime. Thank you. I think it was last week, we went up a guy who was a gang member going to prison, went to prison, got out of prison, blood, guns was all he was about. And stepped foot in church, and he looked around and said, why do people say they love me? Hardened gang member, his heart got silent. Why? Was it because it was nice? No, it's because the Holy Spirit touched him. And that's how it works. When we start limiting our thoughts about how God, we're doing that an injustice. Because, you know, unhindered is the one of the best words to describe the work of God. This man with an obstructed faith. Paul is not a man who Luke, author of Acts, rightly identifies this as he describes 2 years of Paul's life in just two verses of Scripture. In the verses that we just read, Acts 20, 30, and 31, and you know, what better word to use that describes this faith? The very last word of Acts could very well be the first word of faith for all those who believe, unhindered. One of the things that I've thought about for years is, and I realized in not only the Christian for many people, or pretty much all of us, but I'm reflecting on myself, is a lot of times it all stems from me. It's lack of belief. But the reality is, God can work miracles all over the place. He can do so much. All you have to do is speak the words. And it can happen. When you think back to Genesis, when the world was formed, what did he do? He spoke the words and it happened. But we think there's limitations. Well, this church can never grow, or you know, God's, you know, removed himself. No, God can change this country. He can change this community. He can bring people to Christ. Tendency to hinder ourselves. But the reality is God is unhindered. There are so many ways the unhindered faith impacts our experience as we follow Christ. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about different things. About the way the kingdom, forgiveness, power, the gospel are transformed and set free through the sacrifice of Christ, which is why we're using this word unhindered. What series is called unhindered? It's freedom. It's set free. It's freedom to live out what has in store for us, no matter where we're at in life. It's believing that we can still be you, and God will work in our life no matter what circumstance we find ourselves. Begin to look at the kingdom of God. And it's interesting because things changed when Jesus showed up. You know, you have the Old Testament period, and that a few thousand years, and then you have what they call the Old Testament period, where there were prophets at the time, and then all of a sudden Jesus came. And it really changed the world in that moment. Gospel accounts of his life, ministry, miracles, that were going amongst the Jewish community. From the Messiah, they were expecting and what they were looking for in so many ways. They thought they were going to, it was going to come, and the freedom that was to happen, and the Old Testament was talking about, they thought that they were going to get free from the Roman control and be more of a military freedom. Messiah was going to come and to this freedom, and they would have the nation of Israel again, and there would be the country again, like it was thousands of years ago. And that's what they thought. But then that Jesus, he didn't offer that kind of freedom. He offered spiritual freedom, which was very different than what they expected. He told parables. He's gentle and happy, and a son of a simple carpenter, but yet he still have wrath in the temple when he turned the tables. Of all things, his kingdom and teachings have turned the world upside down. The Bible's still the number one bestseller in the world. You know, right here, this Bible has been criticized and criticized for thousands of years. And tried to debunk it and say this is accurate. And this is, man words and all these different things. There's all kinds of theories. People come to school and got multiple PhDs to try to debunk this, but it still holds true. So, the Smithsonian Institute recognized this as an actual historical record, and the events that they have found in here is actually accurate historically from a secular perspective. Scientifically, from what they call the historical accuracy of a book, this, and it's interesting because I studied the Book of Acts in college. I took a class on just that book, and there were so many historical facts in the Book of Acts alone that is accuracy. It's amazing. Jesus came in the world upside down. What 2024 and what? That number, it was supposed to be the birth of Christ, but then they got it wrong. You know that, but he was actually was born 5 BC. So, church, they messed up the time, the dates. Jesus turned the world down, and people are still getting saved. 2024 years later, people are still getting saved. People coming to Christ, life is formed. From addiction and suffering and pain and financial hardships and all the different things that happen in our lives, in our world, people coming to Christ and becoming free. It's amazing, beautiful. See, believers under new covenant of Christ, we are no longer hindered by the rules and regulations of Old Testament law. High priest, because of him we experience eternal salvation and redemption. But if the Son sets you free, you are indeed. John chapter 8, verse 36. The question would be, if we're free, what are we free from? Yeah, sin. But specifically, what sin? Like, what freedom look like? Notes earlier, because that was my next thing, sin. Death is one of them. Or says it, the dominion of darkness. And I think about that phrase that he says, dominion of darkness, not just sin, but it's also like blinders, not seeing it. See, come to Christ, we make that commitment to say, okay, I accept what Jesus said and follow him. We make that commitment. The Holy Spirit fills us and opens up our blind our eyes. We are now able to see, understanding things. See, the kingdom of God, and in the kingdom of God, we are no longer hindered by darkness. We are no longer slaves to sin. Chapter 5 says, for freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. We're set free. And sometimes, and we're going to talk about this in a second, we hinder ourselves. We don't understand that concept of freedom. Free to believe that God can and will act on the behalf of others. These are some things we're free of. We're free to live as beloved sons and daughters, no matter the circumstances we find ourselves. We're free to enjoy the lives that God has given us. We're free to enjoy the blessings that we receive. We're free to count everything as lost compared to knowing the greatness of Christ. Unfortunately, the truth is that many of us, we become discouraged in our faith. We have dark times, and we struggle with it. With a wide range. There's none, you know, like a rubber stamp of what we're all going to struggle with. Everybody's story is different. Everybody's life experiences are different. Everybody's, you know, what I'm raised in. I was raised in the church. So, you know, it's very different than some of you that are raised in the church. Our stories are going to be different. Our experience is going to be different. Where we grew up is going to impact. And I think our stories might be different. I think sometimes we get discouraged with our faith. We lose the wonder of God. We lose that moment when we accepted Christ for the first time. We're so fired. We're so excited. Like, oh my goodness, my sins are forgiven. I'm the shackles are off. We get excited. And over, you know, then we move 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and that excitement kind of loses its fizzle. Zealous as you once were. You kind of get the wonder of God and what he can do. We lose sight of our first love. Us put the chains on of our former lives. We put the chains on of maybe back to addiction or old habits or behaviors, and it been recently old. You know, we started getting on fire for God, and then it just kind of fit 2 weeks later. And then we go back to behavior. So we put our former chains back on, and we're now back in bondage again. We're not living our full Christ. And sometimes we put new chains on. Reasons, new excuses, new habits, whatever it may be. Today are very different than they were 20, 30 years ago. You know, my spiritual habits are very different than what got saved compared to now. And sometimes I get new bad habits, like working too much. Busy, a new habit, and what that puts me back in bondage. That bondage is I worry so much. I'm not reading the Bible enough, right? I'm not doing this enough, and I'm not doing that. And I started crying, and I started getting discouraged because I'm not living what I should be, or what I think I should be, is a better way of saying it. And what that is, that's new bondage. Free by Christ, and he is working in our lives. And sometimes he's working, allowing us to do extra things and maybe work a job to provide or have take on some added responsibilities. And he might be working through that. It's certainly a bad thing, but when we get back into bondage, is that we're, you know, we're set free, but we're locked up. It happens. Take relations. Formerly, when we didn't know God, You were enslaved to those that by nature are gods. But, let me make this bigger here. But you have come to know God, or to have known by God, how to turn back again to the weak and elementary principles of the world, who saves you, you want to once more. But the beauty of being set free and the glory of being loved is that we are always welcome to return to Christ. You know, obviously nobody wants to return to the slave's life, you know, the enslaved bondage and sin and whatever that is in your story. Nobody wants it. Nobody's like, you know, you taste freedom. And you know, think about the slavery itself. You know, you get set free. Do you want the slave go, hey, you know what? This freedom. I don't really like this. I go back to the farms and go with me again. That's cool. That's not how nobody in their right mind would do that. Once we take freedom, we want that freedom. We want to connect that freedom. So nobody in their right mind would return to that. But the reality is that we do often become disappointed and we get our feelings hurt when God doesn't answer our prayers the way keyword, we want them to be. We don't look at things through Christ's eyes and what he's doing and how he's doing it. Then we get upset about it. And what happens is we get disappointed and we lose that wonder of God. We lose that connection to him. We lose that you're amazing, God. And that comes with that, and that peace comes with that. We lose that and we're hindered by the hurt and unmet expectations. Story I said when I went through Bible college and got out, I'm going to be a youth pastor. That's it. What I'm going to do. I spent years hoping to become a pastor, and that was I'm college for it. I was my goals, and I got disabled. I was mad at God. What are you doing? You don't know what you're doing. That was my attitude. I became hindered. The street doing devotionals. I was restless. I couldn't set my mind. I put my stuff down. I went for it and just talking to God. I turned around at the end of the street, came back, and the Holy Spirit hit me and said, I'm working on you. I'm proving to make you what I need you to be. And I knew that without a doubt. I saw a tree that was happening, and I think I shared the story before, and I started tearing up. I started crying. I was like, okay, God, I had told over me. I was telling me, look, yes, you're going through hard times. You're not ready to preach the gospel because you're too immature right now. And I work on some things. And once I work on those things, then you'll be ready. But you're stubborn right now. You're too excited. You don't have any patience. You got to work on some things. But before that moment happened, you know what? I was so mad at God, and I was myself. I was like, oh, my expectation to get out of college and instantly become a youth pastor. No, I was going to start my career, work out that way, and I got upset. I didn't get my way. And when that happens, we lose that connection. We lose, not literally, but we lose that awe we have and that trust, faith. And okay, God, you know what? What I should have done is go, okay, I'm not getting a job. Well, you know, I trust you. And I had that trust. And praise him still. I wasn't in that mindset. I was in some bondage. I was still in those chains. I didn't quit. I wasn't free. See, the glory of being set free, the glory of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ is I can overturn. Salvation, when you're saved, seals you for eternity. That's it. But I'm talking about when I walk away from God, I'm a little ticked off at him, or struggling, guess what? I go back to him and say, I'm sorry, God. I missed you. I'm sorry, God. Something's missing. Something's missing in my life. And I'm starting to realize that I think it might be you. And will you come and work in me a lot? And that's the beauty of the gospel, that forgiveness happens over and over. You know how many times we've forgiven, been forgiven? I've probably been getting forgiven like at least a times this morning. Maybe a few more. I didn't yell at the kids this morning, so. Given all the time, and so do you. It's there's a positional forgiveness that happens when we're saved. That's called situation. What is it now? Senior moment. There's a when you're saved, you're positionally saved. So that means you're going to heaven, no matter what. But from that moment on, between that moment and the moment you go to heaven, there's a process of sanctification, which just means that you're growing. Like Christ-like. So God looks at you, he sees Jesus, he's not seeing your sin, he's seeing in Christ. But from that moment on until the day you die, you're becoming more like Christ-like. That means that you don't sin. And when you sin, you repent and he's working on you. I've sinned so many times, it's sin. I do not want to go to heaven and have a big screen showing my sin, because I will not have that. I don't want that. And that's not what's going to happen. You know, it's going to happen. Well done, good servant. I know you. Come on in. Beautiful thing. And we can go back to sin. We can go, oh, Lord, you know what? I'm so mad. There was a time where I was so mad at God for some things that were going on in life. And I mean, I was angry. Really angry. I did not want to pick up the Bible. I did not want to talk to him. I knew he was there. I knew Jesus saved me, but I was so. It's almost like, I have you raise your hand on this. It's like when a husband and wife get in a fight and they don't for a couple days. You know, it's like I don't want to talk to them. You know, or your child pouts and they don't want to talk for a while. That's the way I was. Beautiful thing is God, you can go to your room, do your thing, we'll talk. And when I was ready, he started working in my life again. He left my time out, my temper tantrum. Beauty, we can return to Christ at any time. And that's freedom. That's so free. You know, it's like when you wrong and you own it right then and there, and you say, "I was so messed up. I am so sorry. I offended you." And I do that a lot. I sometimes say things and I regret it. I don't mean to, but the moment I regret it, I go, "I'm so sorry." That's the beauty of it. There's like instant forgiveness every single time. At Hebrews 12:30 says, "Because him who endured the sinner such hostility against himself, so that you may not be weary, faint-hearted, see, no longer burdened under the rules of the law, liberated by the grace of God received through Jesus Christ." And what ends up happening? The lavish love of God. Lavish. When I think about that word, it's just, he loves us so much, that even a little screw up, I think God has a sense of humor. I think he cracks jokes, and he's just funny. I mean, look at the bus, look at a few animals out there. He is. And I bet you when we screw up, sitting there going, "Oh my gosh, I'm upset about this." I bet you he's looking at it going, "Oh, kid, you know." So I really do. Because he is a lavish love. I mean, he has such a deep love that is uncomprehendable to us on this realm. My wife, she's doing a good job on the slides and everything too. I absolutely adore her. Nothing compared to the love of Christ. Nothing. That's like my prayer is like a one compared to a million. and God loves us. That's how lavish. Ephesians chapter 1 may give us a picture of the unhindered kingdom, which describes the way that God lavished his love on us through Jesus. Take a look at this. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as Son Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in wisdom and insight. He known to us the mysteries of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the rest of time, to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. God for his generosity, love, and grace. Something, the verb means to become in generous and extravagant quantities. I'm going to read it again. Lavish means to bestow in generous or extravagant quantities. Lavish on us. About the name and claim it gospel or prosperity gospel, just talking about the love that he has for us. It held nothing back from us as his son. He lavished his love to us through this. We have extravagant gifts when he made a way for all of us to experience salvation and freedom from death and sin. Would see if we embrace the unhindered nature of faith in our lives. Imagine if we really comprehended that unhinderedness. The unhindered kingdom, forgiveness, power, and gospel. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore," this is one of my favorite verses, "there's now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Free. I'm looking forward to the next few weeks as we go through this. I'm looking forward to this topic, because it's a beautiful, amazing thing to really comprehend this freedom we have. Again, we hinder ourselves in some ways. We limit God on a daily basis. We do that by worries and stress. What ifs? Fully understand that unhindering spirit of God. Fully understand that freedom comes. I'm not saying that we'll be problem free, but we will approach those problems with a different view. As we come across these problems, we'll face them differently, and we'll try to work things out. The beauty of being set free and the glory of loved is that we are always welcome to return to Christ. Father God, thank you so much for coming together, and thank you for the freedom that you give us. Freedom means that we can have an easy yoke. We don't have to be these things to try to prove ourselves and constantly trying to earn our way. We have freedom in you, and we trust you, and we know that you love us so much that when we trust you, you'll guide us the right way. And that's what faith is. Father, thank you so much for all the blessings you bring to our lives. Thank you for the freedom to be able to come here and worship and praise together. Thank you for the fellowship of this church, the love that we have for each other. And as we go out to our daily lives and and over the coming weeks as we talk about unhindered kingdom and this unhindered relationship with you, unhindered grace, unhindered power. Father God, when we learn these things, help us apply it in our lives. Let us be free from stress and worries. Let us trust you, that you know what's best for us. And things happen in our lives that are out of our control. Help us trust you to get us through it. Give us comfort and peace that we need, that you've promised, the peace of that we normally wouldn't even understand. We have that peace. And it's clear that it comes from you. Father, thank you so much for what you did on the cross for us. Thank you for us and forgive us, not just our sin yesterday and not our sin today, but even our sin for tomorrow. Sin is washed away, and I am so grateful for that. And the awe and wonder that we once had, just we don't have it today. Just help us. We ask the Holy Spirit to just help us remember what that, how amazing you are. In our hearts for you and a passion for you, to love you, to love you, to spend time with you and your word. We're just grateful. Prepare our hearts for worship in this final word. Help us fill your presence, Lord. Be in this moment as we worship and praise you in our hearts. And we say these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Rise for our final worship song.